Romans chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 14. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Once again, the church calendar tells us that it is Easter, or more correctly, Resurrection Day. Churches swell as many who normally never darken the church doors come. Do you know, have you ever wondered why that is? There was actually an historical reason for it. In the medieval ages, the peasants who were part of the Roman Catholic Church would not go to the church. They would not participate in the Mass, mostly because they couldn't understand it. The Mass was spoken in the Latin language, and we have terms like hocus pocus that comes out of the Latin Mass, which is really Latin for hoc est corpus Christi. This is the body of Christ, and something magical happened, and the people, all they heard was hocus pocus, hoc est corpus Christi, and that's how that term has developed. And so the people, why would we go to church if we don't really understand it? And the Roman Catholic Church said, if you want to be a good Catholic and a good Christian and you want to go to heaven, then you have to go to church at least once a year. And it developed over time then that Easter became that day when everybody, all the peasants, would go to church and participate in Mass. And so that seems to carry on in our society and in our churches today, where many churches often swell with those who otherwise would never darken the doors of the church. I'm thankful that they come in order that they might sit underneath the primary means of grace, that is the preaching of God's word. You'll hear something in the preaching of the word that you will not hear anywhere else. No Hollywood blockbuster gets it right. No documentary on Jesus and the disciples gets it right. No remake of the Exodus account gets it right. I received a phone call not that long ago from someone who said, oh, there's this fantastic documentary about Jesus and his disciples. Everybody's got to see it. Well, we have the scriptures to describe and to tell us who Jesus is. And we have the proclamation of God's word, the living voice of Christ, proclaimed to us every Lord's Day. What a privilege it is to be able to worship and to sit under the word of God. What is it that makes this day special? Is it Easter eggs and Easter bunnies? You know that's not the case. You do know what it is, don't you, that makes this day special? It is the day that Jesus died on the cross to free you from your sins. What's more, it's the day that he rose again to declare that God was pleased with his sacrifice. In our text, you'll see that Jesus died to set men and women, you and I, who believe in Jesus, free from sin and its eternal condemnation, and to strengthen you to serve God in everything you do and in everything you say. We're looking here at Romans chapter 6. And in Romans, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, a church that he has never visited before. Likely he wrote this letter from the city of Corinth near the end of his third missionary journey. And one of the great desires of the Apostle Paul was to go to the church at Rome, to visit there, for a significant work of the Lord had been established in Rome. Paul had made three visits to the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and now he wanted to go to the western part of it and there see some of the fruit of the gospel in the lives of the church there. In Paul's day, the church at Rome had a population of over 1 million people, the majority of which were slaves. It was a city of contrast, of opulence and squalor coexisting. You may remember the burning of Rome. It is said that Nero lit Rome on fire in order that he might remove the squalor all around them and rebuild Rome into something much more beautiful, a much greater testament of who he is. The book of Romans is a systematic treatment of the gospel. At various times, it's presented in a question and answer format, as we see here in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Paul begins with that wonderful question, that really amazing question: shall we sin that grace might abound? Shall we not continue in the life of sin, that God might be exalted by how much he can actually forgive us for our sins? So, you know, the more that we sin against God, the greater his grace is going to be. Shall we do that? And you know the answer to that question: no. Paul's emphatic answer: no. And he goes on to describe that answer and to defend that answer. And in verse 6, he says, "For the old man has been crucified to sin, and that you are no longer slaves of sin." And then he asks in verse 15, "Shall we sin then because we are not under law?" For he had just said, "We are under grace and not under the law." So the Ten Commandments don't really apply. So we can sin because God is gracious anyway, and there's no requirement that is needed for our salvation. And again, you know that the emphatic answer: no. And he ends this chapter with those words of verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is the focus, that is the goal, that is what believers ought to be fixing their sights on as they live the Christian life. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Romans to see and to understand. "I want to show you by the grace of God that believers, having died to sin, must live for God in Christ." You'll see that believers shall live with Christ, and then believers must live to God. First of all, believers shall live with Christ. Christ died and was raised from the dead that believers might have life in him. That's what the apostle tells us as we turn our attention to verse 8. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." What you have here in verses 8 through 11, which we are focusing on today, is you have an argument that the apostle Paul is presenting. In verse 8, he is giving the summary of the teaching, and then he explains that and supports it in verses 9 through 11. And so here in verse 8, you have, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You see, when Christ died upon the cross, his death was in our place. Christ's death upon the cross was what we call the substitutionary atonement, that Christ stood in the place of another and satisfied the divine wrath against sin for another. And the apostle says, if we have died with Christ. What you have here is an if-then type statement. If we have died with Christ, then we believe that we shall also live with him. You see, Christ died in the place of his people, died to pay the penalty for sin. Sin no longer has dominion over him. As it says in verse 14, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. All who believe and trust in Christ have died to sin. And so Paul says, if we have died to sin, we shall live with him. These two things are brought inseparably together. We shall live for him now and for eternity. What Jesus is talking, or what Paul is talking about, is the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is also the promise of strength for life in this life. If we died with Christ, we shall live with him. If the first part is true, then the second part is true. If you have eternal life, then a temporal life also you have apart from the dominion of sin. This is the relationship that exists between Christ and his people. How does this relationship exist? You notice that key phrase there, with Christ, with him. And you see it over and over in this verse, in Christ. This is a reference to our union with Christ. What is our union with Christ? Our union with Christ is a spiritual, vital relationship of love and communion between the believer and Christ. What is union with Christ? Union with Christ is federal or representative. We die because of our relationship of the first covenant head, Adam. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. We live because of our relationship to the second covenant head, Christ. All die in Adam, but as many as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ live in him. Christ is the representative of you and of me. When God looks upon you and upon me, he sees Christ. Christ who died in your place. Christ who rose from the dead in order that you might live and have life eternal. But this union with Christ is not only a federal or representative union, it is a spiritual union. It is a union that is rooted in the doctrine of election, God's eternal purposes from before the foundation of the world, that you are bound together, brought together by the Holy Spirit in the spiritual realm. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, just as he chose us in him, you got that phrase, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This union with Christ is something that God has established from before the foundation of the world. That you are bound with Christ, that you are saved with Christ, that you are saved by Christ. But not only is this spiritual, or this union with Christ, a federal union, a spiritual union, it is also a vital union. For the gift of life comes from Christ to the believer. And it's analogous to that analogy that the Lord uses of the vine and of the branch. The Apostle John records what Jesus said in chapter 15. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide with me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. There is a vital union between you and Christ. For it is Christ that gives the Christian life. It is Christ who vivifies, who gives breath to your Christian walk and your Christian being. Brothers and sisters, how are you living the Christian life today? Is it a vital union with Christ. But not only is this union with Christ federal and spiritual and vital, it is also a mystical union. Mystical in the sense of mystery, not in the sense of, you know, hocus pocus and all of that sort of stuff, a deception. It is a mystery, a mystical union. It was hidden, but is now revealed. This union surpasses our understanding. It is a communion of faith and love that flows from it. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things. And here's that word, or that phrase, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. There is this mystical union, this mystery of our relationship between Christ and you and me, the believer. There is also not only a mystical union with Christ, but it is an indissoluble union. That is, it is not dissolved. It cannot be broken. It cannot be repudiated. It cannot be eradicated. You remember what Jesus says. He says that they, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. You see, this is that indissoluble union, that those who are in Christ will never be lost from Christ. He will never lose them. Maybe you've had a coin, and you had a coin in your pocket, and you're walking away, and you're looking for that coin. You can't find it, only to discover that you had a hole in your pocket, and that as you were walking along, the coin fell out, and it's gone. You can't find it anymore. Christ does not lose his people. It's an indissoluble union. It is one in which he will bring you to God. Your salvation is guaranteed in Christ because of that union with Christ, because of that relationship with Christ, that relationship that is federal, spiritual, vital, mystical, and indissoluble. For Jesus says again, all that the Father gives to me will come, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Not only is it that Christ will never lose his people, but he won't throw you away. He won't kick you to the curb, as it were, when he's had enough of you and when he's finished with you. You are never lost because of that union that God has established between Christ and his people. Brothers and sisters, that's your hope, and that's your comfort. You are saved in Christ. You are not saved in yourself. You are not saved by your works. You are not saved by what you believe and what you know. You are saved by Christ. You see, believers having died to sin in Christ must live for God in Christ. You see, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the promise that God has made to you in Christ. But notice that believers must live to God. Verses 9 through 12 are the outworking or the explanation of verse 8. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. You see, Christ's resurrection means that Christ cannot die again. Death has no dominion over him. Have you ever thought about that? That is it possible that Christ could die again? We'll see later on this evening in the book of Hebrews that Christ cannot die. He will not die because he is the perfect sacrifice of God. But you see, Christ's resurrection means that he will live forever and that he is living. There is no end to Christ. You see, when he came into this earth, in his incarnation, when he was born of the Virgin Mary in that lowly stable, he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul in order that he might pay the penalty for sin, in order that he might die. That's why Jesus came, to die. The perfect Son of God came to die for sin. And that will never happen again. For death has no dominion over Christ. It has no rule over him. It has no power over Christ. Having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. There is no need for Christ to die again. In fact, there was no need for his death in the first place, for he was sinless and perfect. So why did he die? He died for you and for me. He died in your place and my place. He took upon himself your sin and my sin, that he might present you to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in his sight. You see, physical death for you and me, brothers and sisters, is irreversible. We all die and remain dead, but not Christ. Christ died and came back to life in his own power. Jesus said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up." Brothers and sisters, when you die, when I die, we do not have the power to take up our life again. Yet that's exactly what Christ did. He rose from the dead. The body that was laid in the grave was raised, a glorious body, as the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, but it was a physical resurrection. Death could not keep Jesus dead. You see, we are subject to the power of death because of sin. You and I, we are under the curse of sin. You and I, we deserve death for our sin. But it was because of Christ's perfect obedience to God's law, because of his complete payment for sin, which satisfied the just requirements of God's holy wrath against sin, the curse is set aside in Christ. Those who are united to Christ are clothed with his righteousness, and death will not rule in you. Yes, brothers and sisters, we, unless Christ returns, we will still die a physical death, unless he returns first. But after that, there is eternal life for all who are in Christ Jesus. And what's the purpose of Christ's death? For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Christ died to sin. Christ died for sin, not his own, but yours and mine. And his death was a once for all payment of sin. It is not repeatable because it's not necessary. Christ's death was perfectly acceptable and perfect in God's sight. There is no need for Christ to die over and over and over again. And that's what is celebrated in the Roman Catholic Mass. As I mentioned much earlier, when the priest says, "Hoc est corpus Christi," this is the body of Christ. They believe that this is actually the body of Christ and that he is being sacrificed again on behalf of his people. But that is not the truth. That is not what the Scripture teaches. For Christ's payment for sin is perfect. There is nothing more that he needs to do. God was pleased with it. He came to abolish sin, to free men from the guilt of sin, though you and I, we still live and struggle with the power of sin. Jesus came to abolish sin, to put an end to it, that righteousness might prevail. He came to abolish sin, to destroy its stranglehold on God's people. He came to abolish sin, to free men to serve God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. For the death that he died to sin for all, but the life that he lives to God. You see, the believer's life is bound with Christ. Because Christ died to abolish sin, and because you are united to Christ in his death, you are united to him in his life. You have life eternal. Because death no longer has dominion over him, death no longer has dominion over you. Because Christ lives to God. Having died to sin once and for all, you live to God, having died to sin. Therefore, you being united to Christ in his life are also to live for God. And notice what he says in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Think of yourselves in this way, that if you are dead to sins and trespasses, how can you continue to live in them? If you are dead to sin, you cannot act upon sin. Just as we were dead in sins and trespasses and unable to come to God without Christ, without the work of the Holy Spirit, so those who are alive in Christ are dead to sins and trespasses and are no longer under the dominion of sin. You are freed from the rule of sin in your life. Yes, we know that old man of sin continues to rear his ugly head. You continue to fight against sin that so easily entangles. But in Christ, you are dead to sin. In Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live a life that is pleasing to God. If you are dead to sin, you cannot act upon sin. And one way the apostle says to fight sin is to remind yourself that in Christ you are dead to sin. Sin continues to be a battle, that is, the power of sin. But brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, you are freed from the guilt of sin. You are delivered from the bondage of sin. And as a result, you believers, Christians, seek to mortify sin, to put it to death. For you are alive in Christ. What does it mean to be alive in Christ? It means to please God, to seek to obey him in everything that you do and say. As our confession states, that you are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. Doing everything that you do, that God might be exalted, that he might be portrayed before the world as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Apostle Paul again says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And in Revelation 4, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You were created to glorify God. You were created to enjoy him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Psalm 144, happy is the one, or happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And in Isaiah 12, for Yah the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You are alive in Christ, to please God, to glorify God, to enjoy him, to obey God, to live in obedience to his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You are alive in Christ to seek justice and to walk humbly with your God. You are made alive in Christ to fight sin. As the Apostle Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And again, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, believers having died to sin in Christ must live for God in Christ. This is what we celebrate on Easter, on Resurrection Day. But brothers and sisters, as I've said before, I'll say it again, this is what we celebrate every Lord's Day. For without the death and resurrection of Christ, without the payment for sins, why bother meeting every 7 days? Of what use is it? Of what good is it? It's much good in every way. Because there we are reminded of where your strength is to be found. It's found in Christ. It's found in that union with Christ. That mystical, vital, living, indissoluble union with Christ. And you can only do these things. You can only put sin to death in Christ. You can only do this if you know Christ as Lord and as Savior. To die to sin is to put away all desires, thoughts, and actions contrary to God's commands. To die to sin is to glorify God in every thought, every word, every action. This includes what you might say about others privately and publicly, and it includes how you say things about others. To be in Christ means that you fight to put sin to death. Because you know what it cost your Savior. The redemption that He purchased for you cost Him His life. It is not a battle that you dare to fight on your own against sin. If you fight against sin in your own strength, you will lose, brothers and sisters. You will lose. I lose every time I try to fight against sin in my own strength. But in Christ, you have the victory because you have been freed from the power of sin, or freed from the guilt of sin, though the power of sin still seeks to control you. In Christ, it is a battle that you can win by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, even if you continue to face the consequences of it. Christ's promises are not empty promises. They are certain promises because of the cross and because of His resurrection. But if you do not know Christ, you cannot die to sin. And you cannot die to sin if you refuse to give up your sin. And you will not give up your sin if you do not believe that you have sinned, that you have not offended a holy God. If your sin wasn't such a big deal, then there was no need for Christ's death on the cross. However, there is no other way to God than through Christ and the cross of Christ. The only way that you will come into the presence of God is by union with Christ. The cross is the picture of God's wrath against sin, against your sin, against my sin. The cross is also a demonstration of God's great grace and love for undeserving sinners. That is what people ought to focus on this Easter day. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ because He is our hope and our comfort. But if you refuse to receive and believe on Christ alone, the wrath of God waits. But if you turn from your sin by the power of the Spirit, the love of God in Christ is yours, and you have died to sin, and you can live unto righteousness. There is no need to wait, but come to Christ today. Easter isn't something that we celebrate just once in a while. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you are united to Christ. It means that you are dying to sin and living unto God. It means that God has set His love on you in Christ. Now live for God in Christ.